the Haggadah, just we have to have one shiur with the Haggadah. And aside from discussing the Haggadah, I want to give you a heads up about a common mistake. It's a mistake everyone makes, and it's a mistake you're going to make also until you get married and run your own Seder. And you'll probably make that mistake even after you get married. I've, Baruch Hashem, been married 34 years. I haven't led my own Seder because Baruch Hashem, both my parents are alive. What happens? The entire beginning of what we call the Haggadah, everything after Kiddush, is all one big stylistic introduction to get us in the mood. We talk about the five rabbis who spent all night, and we talk about the machlokas, the chachamin, or Blazer ben Azariah, about whether you should recite Kriyashma in Yetzias Mitzrayim only in the day, or also at night, or only in Mashiach, or when it happened in Mashiach. And it's very, very metaphoric to talk about four different children. It's a textual reference to four different sections in the Torah that describe the mitzvah of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. We give a little background for our people and a short synopsis of Adam HaHayinu L'Farah B'Mitzrayim. None of it talks about what happened that night with Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's all just a nice introduction to get ourselves in the mood, to set the ambience, like to light some candles and drink some wine. So we break the middle matzah, we eat some strange food dipping in before Hamotzi, but what happens? There's just so much excitement, and all the kids are there, and they've got notebooks full of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and everyone says a manishtana, and you break the middle matzah, and who's the Rasha, and who's the Chacham, and so much. And then what happens is it's 10 o'clock and 10:30, and your mom starts making eyes at dad and say, you know, the soup is burning and getting cold, and the brisker is at the Seder, say, Chatzos is coming, and everyone feels the pressure. So you get to the heart and soul of the Seder, which I'll talk about in a moment, and what does the Baal say? You say, okay, everyone, let's hurry up and get to Dayenu so that we can sing Dayenu together. And everyone skips the part of the Haggadah that actually talks about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because if you spend all your time talking about why we break the middle matzah and what the gematria of Karpas is and why Halach Man is in Aramaic and what the Chacham is and what the Rasha is, are you the Rasha? Am I the Rasha? And what Baruch HaMakom is? Why he's called Hamak? It's all great to write Torah. But none of it actually talks about what happened the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's all just an introduction. So if you have all night, you spend an hour and a half for an introduction, and then you're in the mood, you roll up your sleeves, and then let's talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. But we have the introduction. You know, if the speaker needs an introduction, it's like an introduction that has no speech. So we walk away. What happened in Mitzrayim? Well, we left Mitzrayim, and we're free. It's a very simplistic, almost childish. And it's hard to default. I suffer the same thing, believe me. I give the shiur often, and I'm not really running my own Seder, but when I do a Mirat Hashem run my own Seder, some of you are on children, maybe the children you want to read Manish Tanim, we're going to hustle through. Don't waste 20 minutes on Baruch HaMakom. Don't waste 20 minutes on Vehi Shamda. Why is Vehi not Vehu? The Haggadah, the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the core, is the section known as Arami Oved Avi. What is Arami Oved Avi? And I'll just break you into it a little bit, but spend your time, even if you don't discuss it in your Seder, like when you're reading on the side when people are talking, read that. Get a nice Haggadah that goes into those psukim, and less about gematrios and Lashon Aramis and whatever, because that's really the heart and soul. Arami Oved Avi, we call it, is a four-pasuk section in Kisavo. It's a four-pasuk section which synopsizes the entire story. The first pasuk talks about the descent. Arami Oved Avi, Vayered Mitzrayma, Vayagosham, Vimsei Me'at, Vahisham, Lekai Gadol, Atzum, Varav. The second pasuk talks about the slavery. Vayareo Otanu HaMitzim, Vayanunu, Vayetnu Lein Avodah Kasha. And the third pasuk talks about tefillah. Vayetzaka L'Hashem, Vishma Hashem, Et Koleinu, Vayaret, Anyenu, Vitamaleinu, Vlachatzeinu. The fourth pasuk talks about Geula. Vayotzeinu Hashem, Elkeinu, Misham, Vyad Chazaka, Vizor Nitiyav, Mara Gadol, Vatot of Mokin. Four psukim, all condensing the entire process. Descent, bondage, prayer, liberation. Really easy. Yerida, Shiabud, Tefillah, Vigula. Now, the Haggadah, whoever authored the Haggadah, may not have been one person, but whoever authored this section, took this four-pasuk synopsis from Kisavo and broke each pasuk down into its constituent parts. So he took each phrase of these four psukim and darshaned what those phrases mean. How did he decode these phrases? Well, the word, let's say, Atzum Varav, I'll just give you one example, Vahisham Legai Gadol Atzum Varav, the first pasuk, we can only know what the word Atzum Varav means in Kitavo if we parallel it with a pasuk in Shmos that mentions the word Atzum, So by taking each word in Arami Oved Avi and quoting some other pasuk from Tanakh that amplifies that word, so this four pasuk section in Kisavo becomes this huge stockpile of stories and drashos and what happened and hashkacha and nisim. And people don't even know it exists. Like if you say Tzeh Elamante, they don't even know it exists. Because you daven it like Tehillim. Because it's 10:30, let's get to with Dayenu, because everyone knows the Seder doesn't count unless everyone sings Dayenu together. And it's great, don't get me wrong. Families that sing Dayenu together stay together. That's what Pesach is, singing together. But so much time on Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's white beard. It's not part of the Seder. It's a nice drasha. I'm not saying this sarcastically. I know why it happens. It's out of excitement, out of enthusiasm, and everyone wants to be Mahadra the Mitzvah, but there's no proportion. And then when the clock hits at 10:30 and everyone's going crazy, and Baruch Hashem, you have big families and grandparents and children, everyone hustles. So don't change the Seder. Don't make a big announcement. Don't say, Beit Harigan told me you're doing it wrong. Just when you're reading on the side, when you're preparing, focus on this section. And to whet your appetite, let's just discuss one pasuk as much as we can, just to show you a world that you don't even break open unless you actually start looking at the pasukim. I'm going to discuss with you the fourth pasuk. Remember, the four pasukim are, just to summarize, descent, how we descended Yaakov. Two, the bondage, how we fell into slavery. Three, the tfilos. Four, the gula. We'll talk about the fourth pasuk called the gula pasuk. Okay? It's at the top of your page. This pasuk describes our liberation with five modifiers, five adjectives. Let's read them together. Ve'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu misham, biyad chazaka, uvizra netuya, uveotot, uvemoftim. Did I say four or five? Yad chazaka, zra netuya, maragadol, otot, and moftim. Five. The Haggadah takes each of these five and elaborates. What does yad chazaka mean? What does maragadol mean? What does otot mean? What does moftim mean? What does everything mean? And you'll see five different, I hate to say it, five different stories of geula that you'd never get to if it's all just avadim, hayinu, lefbarim, mitzvah, yitzayin, hashem. You're not second grade anymore. So what happened, and how can you dig down into the midrashim and into the story and into the psukim and walk away with a deeper version of what happened? Okay? So let's start. You say this every year, but like everyone else, you're saying it so quickly, speed of light. You don't think about what you're saying. What is Haggadah interpret? These are all midrashim. Haggadah didn't make up any midrashim. Took a medrashim here, a medrashim there. So the Baal Haggadah quoted the following medrash, Biyad Chazaka, this first modifier of Argula, the Haggadah, the medrash of the Haggadah site, says, Yad Chazaka, this is a reference to Zehadever. Huh? Now, how does the medrash that the Haggadah quotes know that Yad Chazaka is a reference to Dever? Because back in Vayera, when the Torah describes the onset of Dever, and the Mitzrayim are warned about Dever, how does Hashem introduce Dever? Look at the pasuk. Hine Yad Hashem. Look at I'm quoting the pasuk. Hine Yad Hashem Hoya b'miknech asher basada. So since in Parshas Ve'era, Dever is introduced as Yad Hashem, so in Kisavo, Yad Chazaka is Dever. That doesn't answer the question. That just reframes the question. Why is Dever called Yad Chazaka back in Ve'era? It's called Yad Chazaka back in Ve'era, then it's called Yad Chazaka, or it's referenced by Yad Chazaka in Kisavo. But why is it called Yad Chazaka in Ve'era? It's the same question. So if I took a poll, and I ask you, which makkah in your mind is the Yad Chazaka, is the strong makkah, the strength of Hashem? Come on. Top three answers. The Charot. What? Choshech, maybe. Come on, let your imagination run wild. Barad, great. Dam, Arov, Dever. That's not in the top five. I know it's 9 or 10, but it's not in the top five. So Yad Chazaka is something different than what we would assume it to be. And to understand why Dever is called Yad Chazaka, you have to be able to view Makos as a spectrum rather than as one ray of light. When we think of Makos, we think it's one purpose, to break the will of the Egyptians and to punish them for their abuse of the Jewish people. But there are many, 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 many layers and functions to the Mako. That's why there are many words to the Mako. We're not going to discuss the Mako today. How many different words does the Torah use to describe the Mako? Makot, Otot, Moftim, Magefotai, Shvatim. If you look through Vayera and Bo, there are at least five different words. If there are five different words, at least five different functions. One of the functions of the Makot is to introduce monotheism to the ancient world. And when I mean the ancient world, I mean the Egyptians who are watching and spreading these ideas to the entire civilization, of which they're the cradle of ancient civilization, and also the Jewish people who are going to be responsible to study about monotheism. We take monotheism for granted because we've lived with it for thousands of years, but they were being introduced to it. They had no clue, in a very, very general sense. One of the basic tenets of monotheism, many of them are, but one of them is, as opposed to paganism, is that Hashem has no physical reference. He's not physical. It's not just he's not physical, but there's no word to describe him. He's not physical in the sense that this cup is physical, thank you for the water. Not physical, but also there's no word you can conjure that I can conjure that can capture him, because he's beyond my thoughts. Ki lo machshavasei machshavaseichem, v'lo darchechem derechayinu Hashem. So the Emunah Shlomo isn't physical. Some of the Makos were teaching lessons in monotheism. Devorah's message, beyond the punitive, punishing, Devorah's message was, Hashem introduces the Makah, Hine Yad Hashem Hoya B'miknecha. Now, if you're an Egyptian sorcerer or an Egyptian citizen, and you hear the hand of Hashem is going to take your cattle, what do you think? You're thinking there's a big hand that's going to come down from heaven and pick up cattle, like the minions, right? Because that's what you think, Yad Hashem, because that's how you see God. God is just larger versions of man, the grotesque figures. So you're expecting the hand of Hashem to come down and pick up cattle. What do you see? Come on, what do you see? Nothing. Dever is the only Makkah, I'm going to change this in a minute, Dever is the only Makkah that's invisible. Dever is taunting the Egyptians to make them think that God is physical and then to debunk that by showing nothing physical. It's a pandemic, basically. I know you're thinking about the other one that isn't physical, but we'll get to that in a moment. Every other Makkah, including Choshech. What's the language of the Torah for Choshech? V'yamesh Choshech was palpable. Everything else has some physical reference point. Conversion. We'll get to it in a moment. Good question. When the Agada says Yad Chazak Azoh HaDever, it's not because it's so strong and so powerful as opposed to. It means that it is Hashem's way of demonstrating to the Egyptians that his hand is invisible. And of course, Hashem is invisible. And that's why it appears when it appears. It's the fourth Makkah, Devarim Sfardeya, Tinim and Arov. And the Makkot are getting less physical as they evolve until they become invisible. And that's why at Kinim, since it was so small, the Egyptian charlatans and magicians, and there was black magic, we don't have access to that world anymore, couldn't reproduce it because it was getting smaller. So it's not just Dever. Dever is the climax, because it's the reversal. But everything's happening very, very gradually. In fact, if you look at, before I answer your question, how do the Egyptians respond to Kinim? Hine, what do they call it? Etzbel Kim. They're starting to get the fact that Hashem doesn't have a finger, because as they see things diminishing, they realize it's an invisible world. They can't see an invisible being they can't see. And then Hashem says, Hine Yad Hashem, I'm going to show you my hand. And they're looking around, they see nothing. And that's why the magicians couldn't recreate Kinim, though they could recreate Dam and Arov, Dam and Sfardeh, because it was something physical that it was applied to. So when we say Yad Chazak Azoh HaDever, we don't mean it was so strong, we mean that Hashem's hand was not visible. Now the second Makkah that was invisible is really the conclusion of Dever. Makkah's Bukharos is Dever Part 2. I think you guys know that pandemics generally don't stay in the animal kingdom, right? So everyone thought that they would all die in Dever. And Hashem said, I'm not allowing this pandemic to spread from the animal kingdom to the human sky. I'm going to give you a chance. And then five later, that's why they're symmetrically aligned, 5 and 10. Dever is 5, Bukharos is 10. A little bit later, Makkah's Bukharos is at least in this context, with many different functions and components of each Makkah, but in this context, Makkah's Bukharos is Dever Part 2. And that's why, look very, very carefully. I just said the word Yad Chazaka in Parshas Kitavo is a reference to Dever according to the Haggadah. The word Yad Chazaka appears another time in the Torah. Where else? The last pasuk in the Torah. L'chol Yad Chazaka, L'chol Amor Gadol, Asher Asem Hashem L'Nekol Yisrael. That second time the Yad Chazak appears in the context of Mitzrayim, Chazal interpret that, source number Dalad. What does Yad Chazak mean in Vizal Sabracha, Nanikitavo? Not Dever, but Makkah Bukharos. So I was taunting you and saying it's the only makot. It's the only 10 of a makot that are invisible. And those two makot together are referred to as Yad Hashem. And Hashem is delivering this message twice to the Egyptians. So the makos are not just punitive, and they're not just to break the stubborn back of the Egyptians. The makos are also educational, and they teach lessons in monotheism. I could give you a share just on this, just to go through the aspects of monotheism. But just to whet your appetite, right? Let's say, well, I'll just give you a little bit of hint, because we don't have that much time. Look at the three makos, which have a very, very direct theological introduction. What are the three makos in which Hashem tells them, I'm bringing this makos so that you should know, dam, bavor teda kini Hashem, arov, bavor teda kini Hashem, bekerva aretz, and bar, bavor teda ki ein kamoni b'chal aretz. So those are the three makos that are very theological. Borrowed is extremely theological because you have water and fire being mixed. What does that show? Even nature. Say it a little sharper. There's no dualism. The ancients believed that the world was divided into different powers and forces, good, evil, light, darkness, fire, water, gods of fire. So by taking water and fire and combining them, Hashem is creating Einar Bilvado. That's why there's a theological interface. So when you read the Makos, try to put on a different lens. If your only lens is how it destroyed the Egyptian obstinacy, then all you're going to see is, if you're looking at it through different lenses, educationally and restoring Jewish pride, and what are the Makos meant to do, so this is just a nice opportunity to think about it from that lens. Okay? Great. Do you have a question else? Well, we know the science. They didn't know the science. But even for us to know the science, it's not something we're able to see, to imagine objects that our eyes can't see that telescopes can. So for them, experientially,
I'm saying it doesn't seem logical, but it just prompts.
I'm sorry?
Like even Star Day is kind of invisible. Like you see the...
Well, it's something you saw. And by the way, just to give you a cute little paradigm breaker for the Haggadah, not the exact time. Did you just say Tzvardea were frogs? You want to change that a little bit? Okay.
Toads.
What?
Are they toads?
No, cute, but not toads. Okay, let me give you a little bit of introduction, okay? This chair is going to last a long time because you're going to get me through a lot of tensions. Okay, who likes nature shows? Okay, who would win a battle, sharks or alligators? Okay,
sharks.
Okay, depends which water, whatever. Anyway, depends, but alligators do not have sharp teeth. How do alligators kill their prey? Come on, all your nature lovers. Called the death roll. Has very, very powerful cheekbones, powerful cheek muscles. And once it grabs, it's almost, we can wrench it open, but no animals can break open the grip of an alligator. So it grabs the bison or the wildebeest or whatever by the leg, takes it into the water, rolls it under the water until the wildebeest suffocates and then dies. But its teeth are not, you can't cut through. So if it was like a cutting contest between a shark and an alligator would lose. And has very, very strong teeth to crush and to break. Strong teeth are big. So imagine your mouth were full of molars. You'd get a lot of meat stuck in between them, right? So you'd need a lot of toothpicks. You ever hear the expression alligator hands? You can't really move. So alligators have a symbiotic relationship with certain birds that have very, very pointy beaks that come in and clean out the meat between their teeth and eat the flesh. Okay? Now, the ancients would always see crocodiles / alligators with these long-stemmed, long-legged birds. So they would refer to the alligators in some cases through the birds, and the birds in ancient cultures were thought to be prophetic. So how would you say in Hebrew a prophetic bird? Tzipor Yodea. Tzipor Yodea. Tzvardea.
Tzvardea is
birds? No, it's an alligator because of the bird.
Oh.
Look at the Evan Ezra, look at the Ramban. That changes the Makkah a little bit, right? Changes the complexion a little bit.
So,
that's probably a combination of both.
So were they literal alligators?
I don't know. I think they're crocodiles in the Nile. People know they sign. Right, crocodiles. Yes.
Oh,
yeah, a little different than these cute frogs that you throw across the table. Read the Evan Ezra, you don't have to trust me on this. Look at the Evan Ezra, Parshas Vayera. But it's not, there's clearly something physical and auditorial, so you heard it. Yes? Midrashim talk about frogs also. It's probably a combination. just like, you know, the bigger mistake, oh boy, you really get intentions, but I got to break all these false mistakes. The biggest mistake, and this is an Israeli mistake, Kenim were not lice. Kenim are lice if you're in Gan, and you're in Gan Eden. You'll see in Mirth Hashem when you make Aliyah, they'll send your kids home every second day because they have lice in their hair. Kenim are rodent infestations. Jackrabbits, mice, rodents, bugs. Anytime they pulled out dirt, Vatiya Kenim. It's like a rechishah. It's like an entire wave or torrent of rodents infesting. Lice isn't a makkah. It's a little scratchy. You get some lice, but it's not lice. It's just we have these, I keep telling you, don't fall prey to lazy definitions. You take a word, you know what it means in modern Hebrew, that's what it must be. Dig, think, anything, any Hebrew word. Don't just translate word for word because you're not, you speak a different syntax. Try to understand the meaning and then redefine it. Anyway, let's get back to the Pesukim, okay? Next, second phrase of the fourth Pasuk. V'atzeinu Hashem Elokeinu misham biyad chazaka. What's the next phrase? Uvizeroa netuya. How does the Haggadah interpret Zeroa netuya? Again, we say it every year. Zeroa netuya zeroa cheref. Girls, what does cheref mean? I know all the makos. There is no makos called cheref. But we're just, when you daven it like Tehillim, you just got to get finished with it. And this is talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, how Hashem took us out that night. What does cherev mean? We say it every year. Hashem redeemed us, biyad chazaka, dever, uva zera netuya with the cherev. Now again, how does the Haggadah or the Medrash know that zera netuya ikisava refers to a cherev, whatever cherev means? Because in Divrei Hayamim, which is parallel to Shmuel Beis, excuse me, there is a Magefa in Yerushalayim, and David HaMelech fasts, and he sees some apparition holding a sword in an outstretched arm threatening Yerushalayim. So just like in Divrei Hayamim, Zera Netuya is associated with a Cherev, similarly in Kisavo, Zera Netuya must mean a Cherev. So that's how that God gets to it. It's a wordplay. See, together, Zera Netuya, source number two, Zera Netuya, Zera Cherev, what is cherev? What happened? What was the cherev in Mitzrayim? So let's talk about two cherevs that were associated with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay? Hi, too many tangents here. How do you deconstruct the makot? How do you group them? How do you cluster them? So everyone knows that Behuda Hayinosim Behem Simanim. What are they? Tzachadash Be'achav. 3, 3, and 4. That's one way to list the makot. There are literally hundreds of permutations of makot. They can be grouped by 2. They can be grouped by 4. They can be grouped intersectionally. It's a series. Anyone study math in high school? Different types of series and conjugations and permutations. How many combinations can you make of the makot? Well, Hashem's a pretty good mathematician. He can make many, many, many different series. Don't get me started. One of the ways to structure the makos is a series of 10. Not 3, 3, and 4. 3, 3, and 4 has become a mental prison because that's the only way we structure the makos. We think of them, let's find the common denominator between the 3, and the 4. That's one structure. There are many structures. That God doesn't like that one, so according to that one. There are many, and according to matters, it may have been on the Mateh, so they're very powerful, but there are other ways. The Medrash, which I'll paraphrase, and maybe I'll read a few lines of, says as follows. The 10 makos together, not all of them, but the flow, were meant to symbolize ancient warfare. How was warfare conducted in those days? First, you lay siege to the city. It's always warfare. Kitatzar le'ir. And you cut off the water supply. That's basic. Then, you want to soften them up and slowly discombobulate and disorient them. Because if you attack with your infantry, you'll suffer heavy casualties. So you've seen the movies, right? Very, very loud sounds, day and night, spears hitting the ground. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people clasping their spears into the ground, banging their metal together. These huge, huge bullhorns you've seen. And you can't sleep. I was 26 hours, I think 27 hours in America. That's all. I landed, went to the dinner, went back on the plane. So at some point, like, I just had to lie down. So I went to someone's house in Manhattan. Or whatever, to a family of a girl who had learned to, the boys' energy of the girl learned to a couple of years ago. I just lied down for a couple of hours just to clear my head. I tried to sleep. Air was jet lag, and every time I fell asleep a little bit, the horn started blaring, Midtown Manhattan. I said, how do you guys ever sleep? Oh, we're used to it. Okay. Get used to it, but if you're in a city and you're being besieged, woo, you just can't sleep. You know what you feel like when you don't sleep? You get testy, you get irritable, you lose your biorhythm. So the second stage is the large sounds. The third stage, the archers. You're not going to conquer a city with archers, but boy, you can kill a few thousand. And it's frightening. And I don't mean like bow or bows and arrows. I mean thousands and thousands of arrows that are shot at once, that blind out the sun. You guys know the origin of the middle finger? No? Never told you this? You need, what? Yeah. I told you. But what? Okay, but where does it come from, though? If you wanted to save, in the old days, what you do is you'd exchange prisoners. But the archers were the most valuable fighters. So before you exchange prisoners, you wanted to disable the archers. So you can. The only way to disable an archer, the best way to disable an archer, is to cut off the middle finger. Because if you don't have a middle finger, you can't create tension, right? So l'havdil for the gun, you cut off the trigger finger because it's hard to hold a gun without the trigger finger. But with an arrow, you have to pull it back by pinching. It's very hard to pinch it this way because you don't have as much leverage. You're only using this part of your hand other than the entire hand. So you pull back the arrow, you cut off this finger, probably two fingers, whatever. And that would be the way to disable the archers. So before every war, you've seen the Braveheart scenes where you try to psych out the other side and scream and shout, and we will defeat you, and we will... So what they would do is they would bring, each side would bring their archers to the front of the column, and you would try to psych out and demoralize the enemy by showing how many archers you had. How did you show people how many archers you had? You held up your middle finger. And so all the archers would come forward and saying, they'll hold up the middle finger. So the more middle fingers that were held up, the more archers there evidently were on that. Someone once wrote me that they did some research on this and that it has more sinister connotation, but... You know, that why the middle finger, or that's, you know, very sexually, or whatever. That's the research that I did. It was based on the archers. So you bring in basically the Air Force. And then part number four, after the archers, you bring in the freaks, the giants, the crazy monsters. You've seen them, again, these really, really big Goliath figures. You didn't have an army of them, but you sent in a mob of them. They would run through town and kill and rape and pillage and stomp and whatever. And at some point, they were subdued and captured. But all of a sudden, you're softening people up, and they're not sleeping, and they're not eating, and they're not drinking, and they're frightened, and they're living in fear, and they're panicking. And then you start throwing these fiery boulders. You catapult these boulders that break down the walls and that set fire to the city. And then when you're finished, and they're soft, and they're hungry, and they're demoralized, and they're exhausted, then you send in the infantry. But if you send in the infantry too quickly, then... they'll suffer too many casualties. The Medrash says that Hashem orchestrated or choreographed the Makos to resemble ancient warfare. First, Hashem cuts off the water supply. Done. Then Hashem creates these loud sounds. One of the elements of Tzfardeh, and this is where Chazal get frogs, is not just the tenacious, violent alligators, crocodiles, but the sounds. Alligators don't make sounds. Frogs make a lot of sounds. Here I think Chazal is stretching it a little bit because I think they want to keep the metaphor consistency. They see kinim as a type of arrows. I'm not sure why. I don't think it was just life, but there was some contact between the kinim and the bodies. It wasn't just, it was more of a hygienic degrading of the Egyptians, but a lot of these were biting or irritating, so there was skin penetration in the ways that arrows would. But more consistently, the arrows are the freaks, sending in the freakish animals. And by the way, the Arav, all the animals coming together, normally animals predate on their own. Here all the animals were mixed. That's why we call them Arav, not Chayos, Lashon Taroves. And then the Barad and the Shchin are a collapsing of boulders and fire. The Shchin created a heat effect, and the Barad obviously were boulders. And then the final stage, at least in this, not really a series of 10, it's a series of 7, the final stage are the Arbe. Arbe is a play on words of Harbe, And what best resembles an undifferentiated, disciplined column of soldiers that seem to last forever than an undifferentiated, standardized, homogeneous column of locusts that seem to go on forever? That's why it comes from the word harbeh, and that's why in Yoel, which is we reference in the end of the Haggadah, when Hashem says, I will send my army, as Chiliya Gadol, to prognosticate, they will send, and Hashem sends Arbeh to Eretz Yisrael to say, I will send my army, because locusts symbolize soldiers because they all march in lockstep and they're all similar and they're all standardized. No, Barad and Shekhinah are together. It creates the heating effect of the fiery boulders. This is essentially what the matter says. I'll just read a couple lines, okay? Source number Aleph, line number 2, B'tchilehu Socher Amatamayim. And then afterwards, line number 4, Mevi Aleim Kalanim, loud sounds. Later on, Yerubam Chisim, the arrows. Later on, Legionos, the crazy monsters. Later on, the Neph, the fiery oil. Later on, the Avnei Blistera, the boulders that are on fire. And then the rest of the Medrash associates each Makkah with one of these stages of warfare. So, in the Haggadah, when we say, V'Yisra'a Netruya Zohar Cherev, we mean the Makkos resembled war, resembled a Cherev. It was a metaphor for war. Now, why is it important for the Makko to resemble war? Open your mind. Why is it important for the Makkah to be structured like war? Restores their self-identity. Say even sharper. You're right, but say even better. Okay. Let's say even more ambitious, but more truthful. Girls' history was meant to be 2,448 years. The original plan A of history was we leave Egypt, Aleph Nisan. We pass through the Amps of Chaf Aleph Nisan. How long does it take to walk from Har Sinai to Israel? Achad asayom mechorev derech Har Seir, 11 days. We receive the Torah Sivan. We arrive in Israel, let's say June 15th, to put into your terms. We defeat 30 local chieftains, and history ends, and utopia begins, the kingdom of God. Everything we've experienced until then has been a detour. Spain, detour. Russia, detour. Tinek, detour. Rome, detour. Europe, detour. America, detour. Because it was supposed to end, right? Now, sadly, we betrayed Hashem twice. And because we betrayed Hashem twice, Hashem shifted everything into what I call Plan B. Plan B is the long road. Not just the long road, but the hard road. Where you'll have to stand for Hashem, but anti-Semitism, exile, violence, hatred. Think about it. We live in Israel. We represent Hashem. We have our country. We have our identity. We send out a message. There are miracles. People flock to Jerusalem. It's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different experience. History is meant to end 2,448 years into its beginning. I'm not telling the Chidushim here, right? It should be obvious to you. So in 6 months, a bunch of slaves are going to have to fight 30 wars against bellicose local warlords. Now, as you said before, it's really hard for slaves to fight, because to fight you need to have pride and confidence and swagger and training. And so for them to fight in 6 months effectively from when they leave, they have to trust that Hashem knows how to conduct war. This is a message for the Jews, not for the Egyptians. I know what I'm doing, Hashem says. I got it. I know the strategy. I know how to go from A to B to C. Trust me, I've done this before. We've lost this tradition, because when we think of Hashem, we think of Hashem as a rachamim, and melech rachamim. What are the ways to think of Hashem? Avinu, Malkeinu, husband. But now we think of Hashem as a warrior. When did it really hit them? When was the real war, not the metaphoric war, that Hashem knows how to battle? What do we say in Kriyas Yamsuf? What do they say? I'll say it in the real word so that you'll say it tomorrow the right way. Adonai ish Milchama Adonai Shemo. Because the answer was real war. It was much more, it wasn't just a metaphoric war, it was real warfare and chariots and spears. And so structuring the Makos, like war, was a message to the Jewish people that Hashem knows how to conduct war, so that in a couple of months they'll be confident that Hashem can be their general leading them into war. So when we say in the Haggadah, there was an environment of war, there was a metaphor of war. We sensed war taking place with the Egyptians. Then a week later, an actual war happened, and we were prepared to fight wars. Unfortunately, we failed that historical narrative. The second medrash that I quoted for you is not about a metaphoric war, but an actual war. Okay? The night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, a civil war erupted in Egypt, the medrash says. Because all the firstborn gathered, and essentially, enough is enough. You're just shooting yourself in the leg because of your ego and your pride. Just let them go. Everything Moshe has forecasted has happened, and now we're in the crosshairs. And you see how psychopathic hatred is, because Pyro himself was the firstborn, and he was willing to let his own firstborn die. Right? Hatred is always psychopathic and self-destructive, and hatred of Jews is even more so, because it's the deepest hatred. There are reports of soldiers, Nazi soldiers, German soldiers, standing on train stations, trying to get to Stalingrad, trying to get to the French landing, whatever, trying to get to the French beaches of Normandy. And they couldn't, because the trains passing them were full of Jews being taken to extermination camps. That's how much Hitler hated the Jews. The war may have ended very differently if all the resources and all the personnel and all the time and all the effort he spent hunting down every last Jew in basements in Budapest were invested in the actual war. But it's always, hatred is always, always self-destructive. Forget anti-Semitism. And sadly, we see it now. All the hatred and all the animosity, it's just again and again and again in one failed state after another, one nation that just can't survive, one people just invest your money in prosperity and life and building and ideas and value and progress. What's the greatest accomplishment of the Islamic world over the last 100 years? Terrorism. Terrorism. That's what they bequeath to humanity, to kill people. I'm not saying this from a racist, I'm saying this from a lamenting standpoint. There's so much that this race can give, and so much, and it's just hatred and hatred and hatred. So the firstborn said, enough. And Pyro was recalcitrant. And a civil war broke out. The first part of the night, there was actually a civil war, armed battles in the streets of Egypt. And by some accounts, 60,000 people were killed by the firstborn, who didn't want to be killed. And now listen to what I'm saying. This is an important line, so listen carefully. And then midnight struck, and the second part of Makat Bechoras began. Makat Bechoras is a two-stage process. First, Hashem demonstrated that he can manipulate politics. You and I thought it was just an internal domestic civil war. It was Hashem manipulating Egyptian politics as part of his master plan. And then the second part of Makat Bechoras were the weapons and the instruments of the first part became the victims of the second part. And that's why we say Cherev, because the night of Mitzrayim was a war. An actual war, not just the climax of a metaphysical war. And this is Chazal's drasha in Halel HaMitzri, which is another way for Kuf Lamed Vav, Perek Kuf Lamed Vav, which we say at the end of Haggadah, Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kiliyom Chazal, Losinifos, Kidol Savado, Kiliyom Chazal, Losinifos, Mismuno, Kiliyom Chazal, we have a tune for it at the end of Haggadah. So when that perek in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Vav, it's called Halal HaMitzri, Halal HaGadol, I'm sorry, when Halal HaGadol refers to Bechoros, the Lashon of the Pasuk, does anyone know? Lamake Mitzrayim, anyone know? Bivchorehem, Kili Olam Chazda. What does the Pasuk say? Lamake Mitzrayim, Bivchorehem, Lamake Bechoros Mitzrayim. So Chazal Darshan, Lamake Mitzrayim, Bivchorehem, Hashem attacked the Egyptians through the Bechoros. Because that's part of Makas Bechoros. I just summarized the matters for you. I'm not going to read it because I want to just get to the next part. Do you see why it's so frustrating to spend your time on the stylistic and the Tashkent? Because you're missing the story. so much to the story. We've discussed two words of one or four psukim. So effectively, you just divide the math, 25-25, we've discussed maybe 7% of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And look how much there is. More or less 5%. 2 out of 10%. 2 out of 25. So take the time, at least on your own, and just really bear in on this section. Read Kisavo. A lot of these Shurim and Waitara, if you want to just go through the various psukim, really hone in on this four psukim. This is a four pasuk synopsis. Okay? Let's see if we have time for one or two more. Okay? Is there something I'm butting into? Is there like a class or a share? No? Okay. The next pasuk is, that's the third adjective. How does that God interpret Maragadol? Zugi Leishchina. What does that add? What does this add to the story? The answer is something very magical and very unexpected and very dichotomous took place that night in Mitzrayim. Let's start from the beginning. When was the first revelation of God to man? Not the first time God spoke to man, threatened man, made a bris with man, made a contract with man, took an oath to man. When's the first encounter between transcendent Hashem and mortal man? When is that first moment in which there's an encounter? Anyone know what? No, a little bit before? Yeah, close? Lech Hashem speaks to Avram, promises night, whatever. And by the end of Lech Chayiv, the Brisbane of Sarim happens to sleep. But when is Avram awakened? Vayera, Elav, Hashem, Be'elone, Mamre, Vuhu, Yoshev, Pesach, Awel, Kachom, Ayom, welcome Hashem, Mikasa, Sukasa. Or, of course, it's Sukasa, because I'm your Kasa. Because you can't encounter the Shechina without a Bris Mila, a male. The three mitzvahs a male without a Bris Mila can't perform. Truma, Pesach, and coming to the base of Mikdash. His halech lefanei ve'yetamim. When you're tamim, then you're lefanei. Before you're not, you can hear Hashem in a dream, but not beforehand. Parshas Vayera begins with Gila Shechina, Vayera Elav Hashem, and it ends with Gila Shechina, Behar Hashem, Yera'e, Vayera Yera'e. Starts in a home, it ends on the mountain. Okay? But when's the first moment of mass revelation? Good answer. Right answer, but wrong answer. Okay, let's take a step back. Obviously, that's what our religion is based upon. Right? All these religions, all these traditions, none of them are provable. You can't prove Christianity, you can't prove Islam, you can't prove Har Sinai, you can't prove Judaism. What in the end is the difference between Judaism and other religions? It's not the method of transmission, but the content of what's being transmitted. In the end, why do I believe Har Sinai began? Because my father told me, my Rebbe told me, his father told him, my mother told him, your mother told you, you're going to tell your children, it passes on. Pretty much like the Christians tell their children their stories, and the Muslims tell their children their stories. What do the Christians tell? The Christians talk about a man who walked on water and healed people. What?
He was
resurrected after 3 days, had students who thought he was God. I wish I had students like that. It's so good. So if we take those traditions at face value, we know that someone walked on water, healed people thought he was resurrected. Namely, a lot of magic. Magic isn't truth. Magic is magic. So, for the point of the argument, let's say I buy in more or less to all Christian traditions. I'm intellectually honest. That's a given. Just, you know, the same method of transmission. And what do the Muslims retell? That a man had a dream and God told him he's a prophet and he should conquer the world. Okay, I know many people have dreams like that. Most of them are in the puzzle house. This one was successful, conquered the world. Namely, if I buy into those traditions and I assume it happened, okay, so I have magicians or people that had dreams and conquered the world. Our tradition is we stood shoulder to shoulder, 3 million people, and in an hallucinatory manner, and spoke directly to Hashem. I turned to you and said, did you hear what I just heard? Yes. Did you hear? 3 million people. No one's on drugs. It wasn't hallucination. 3 million. Can I prove it to you? I can't. But if I accept that, and it's a leap of faith, and all religion is a leap of faith, then I know that everything that happened in Har Sinai, we heard from Hashem. That's the difference. It's an important difference. I'm saying it in jest. I'm not saying it to be disrespectful. I'm saying it in jest to make it, you know, humorous and make it alive. But that, in the end, is the difference. We can't prove Har Sinai. And if our religion is going to be dependent upon tradition and transmission, then you have to grant the same validity to others. So in the end, you have to be very, very careful. What are the differences? And that's true, Har Sinai is the first, but it's not really the first. The first time Hashem appeared to an entire people was the night of Pesach. Uva Mara Gadol Zagila Shechina. How does Agada know that Mara Gadol is Gila Shechina? The Pasuk says, just as the Pasuk, and just to show you how the wordplay happens, it's source number, where are we here? Source number three, Zagila Shechina. Pasuk in Parshas Devarim, Hanisa Lekim Veschanan, Lavol Lekachas Logon Migarav Goy, Bemasos, Beosos, Vemosim, Vemelchama, Vechazan and Teru, Vemara Im Gedolim. You see the word Mara Im Gedolim? Source number three, Veschanan. Mara Gadol, Kechol Asher, Asa Hashem, Elokeichem, Mitzrayim, Le'enecha. So Mara Gadol in Parshas Chan is Le'enecha, so Mara Gadol in Kisavu, as we all quote-unquote saw Hashem. Why is this important? Here's the answer. Okay, everyone hone in on this. There's like a whole new component of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Where's the night of miracles, the night of theology, and the night of political liberation, and the light? But it was also the night that Hashem showed His great love to us. How do you show your great love to someone? I'll tell you a story. Personal story. When I was dating my wife, long time ago, Civil War. So I went one summer to Cambridge. Ben Asmanim, finished learning, closed the Sefer and Tisha B'Av, went 3 weeks to Cambridge, studied, I forget, Irish culture, Irish literature, I studied, whatever. Cambridge is like Olam Haba. It's green, it's nice, nice winds, beautiful, everyone's punting on the water, you know, they're all practicing their rowing. It's like out of some storybook. So I had like 3 weeks there. My wife was on a summer program here in steamy hot Israel in some tenement slum in Tel Aviv. One of these volunteer programs, you know, they changed from year to year, I think those days had a different name. So I surprised her, and I came back 1 weekend early to be with her in steaming hot Tel Aviv. And I gave up Cambridge. Why? Because when you love someone, you just want to be with them. You don't care where you are. That's the greatest sign of love, where that becomes your place. You don't really want to be anywhere else. You just want to be with that person. And you can be, like people always ask, well, you travel the world, like, you must have a great time. No. I land, I speak, I get back on the plane. I don't waste my time in Sydney or Melbourne. Like, I don't have a good time with these places. I mean, I enjoy seeing people, like, go touring. Or I was with me, have a good time. If not, I don't. I mean, it's not a terrible time, but it's like, I don't want to spend my time there. I want to be home. So I've set the world record of being in all the famous capitals of the world, not really knowing what it looked like. I can tell you what the school looks like in Chicago. Can't tell you what downtown looks like in Chicago. Get back on a plane. I'm not interested in it. Hashem says, I will show you how deeply I love you. I will reveal myself to you in the place least suited for the first mass revelation in history. What's the place that's least suited for Gilui Shechina? A pothole of dying corpses and a cesspool of pagan shrines. Hashem says, because I don't care what's there. If you're there, then I want to be there. Hashem tells us. And try to see Pesach through the lens, not just politics, theology, morality, but through the lens. This is one of my big, I forgot what I called it, I have a cute word for it, but this is one of my big, I don't say beefs, but my big conversations with Rabbi Sachs. Because Rabbi Sachs did a great job, I really recommend the Rabbi Sachs Agata. But he did a great job in universalizing Pesach. It's about politics of freedom and democracy and morality versus power and might versus right. And it became a more universalized story that we introduced universal ideas to humanity, and we did. But alongside of that, it was a moment of intimate interaction between our people, of covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just constitution. I forgot, I had some phrase. I gave lectures on it and stuff. Like, retain both of them. Don't only see Pesach as the introduction of these Western ideas upon which Western civilization was built, morality and equity and egalitarianism and no discrimination, no bigotry. This is like HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking us, it's the night of Shir Shir. It's the night of Jewish history. It's the night when Hashem chose us and B'nei B'chor Yisrael, you're my child, you're my wife. Now let's read what I just said to you together. Okay, source number Aleph, part three. I'm Reb Shimon, three Aleph. Gedola chi basan shel Yisrael. Hashem loves us so deeply. Shenigla HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'makom avodas kochavim, uv'makom tinofes, uv'makom tuma, bishvil legolam. So when we say Mara Gadol Zigri Lishchina, it changes the complexion of Yetzias Mitzrayim from liberation, from retribution, from political introduction, from a moral... It adds a component to it that only Gilui Shechina and Mitzrayim can demonstrate. Obviously, Har Sinai was a whole different decibel level. And to further break your paradigms, this is the biggest paradigm breaker. Okay? Pesach does not mean Passover. Okay, get ready. For everything you believe in. To, what? You heard this before. From Rabbi Yehuda?
What?
From Rabbi Yehuda? Okay. For those that haven't, let me explain it to you, okay? I'll show it to you in the second. Pesach comes from the same root as Pisach. Pisach is a person who's lame, who can't really walk. Now look at me carefully. Don't look at my legs. Look at my torso. Okay? I'm going to mimic the gait, G-A-I-T. I'm going to mimic the gait of a lame person. Okay? Don't look at my feet. Look at my body. I'm actually moving, but I'm moving very slow. So it looks like I'm staying in place. It looks like I'm hovering, so I'm just remaining in place. A Pesach is a hoverer. The night of Pesach, Hashem hovered. What does it mean, Hashem hovered? But first, let me prove to you that Pesach doesn't mean skip, it means to hover. What's the only other place in Shas the verb lifsoach appears? Ad matai, atem posachim al shtei asa'ipim. Leo tells the hypocritical Nevi Habal, why are you on both sides of the fence? No one's skipping anything. They're hovering on both sides of the fence. You want to have your feet in two pools, dancing in two weddings. Ad matai, they want to be both in Nevi Habal and Nevi Hashem. No one's skipping over anything. That would be a ridiculous statement. How long are you going to skip over? I'm not skipping over. I want to be a hypocrite. I'm not a pastor, I'm a hypocrite. So you're a hypocrite because you're trying to keep your feet on both shrines. Ad matai atem posachim, that's in the pasuk, al shtei asa'ipim. How long are you going to hover? What does it mean Hashem hovered? Okay. I'll take one step back and then I'll show it to you. The night of Pesach we brought a karban, because if we want to feel Hashem Shechina, you bring a karban. That's obvious to you. Problem is, there was no mizbech. So what was the first mizbech? This is a nice 12-second of our Torah. Someone stops you and says, give a 12-second of our Torah. We have to get to Dayenu. So a nice little phrase is, the first mizbech was... The mashko from the shtei mezuzos. Putting blood on the doorpost was not so Hashem should see. Hashem doesn't really need to see. It's just make-believe or Isis Adam. It's because we didn't have a mizbech. So here's the nice part. The first mizbech was a Jewish home. That was the first mizbech. Okay, let's see Rabbi Yosef, who was blind, say this. This is the Gemara source number base, three base. Tana Rabbi Yosef, Shlosha Mizbechos Hayusham. Ahamashkov, top post, the Elshtei Mezuzos, the two doorposts, Vesu, Midach Mina Lohavid. We don't need anything else because we had a Mizbech. So Hashem's Shechina came, and we drew the Shechina down by our Korban. So Hashem hovered above our house because we brought a Korban and the house was a Mizbeach. So if Hashem hovers above our house, who can't get in? Who can't get in? Well, who do we not want to get in that night? The Malach HaMavet. So Hashem hovered and enveloped and prevented the Malach HaMavet from entering, which is the only way, not the only way, but the best way to read this pasuk. Let's see this pasuk, because otherwise it doesn't make sense. Where's the pasuk? I quote a few somewhere. Source number Ches, three Ches. Ve'avar Hashem lingofet Mitzrayim. Hashem will pass through Mitzrayim. Veras Adam Aha Mashkov, we'll see the blood, Velshtam Zizot, Ufasach Hashem Ala Pesach. Let's read it the wrong way. Hashem will pass over the house. Okay, I'll skip over the house. Wait a second, Hashem already is going to the next house. Why is the Torah saying Loitana Mashkis? Hashem has already passed over your house, went to the Egyptian house. If you read it this way, Ufasach Hashem Ala Pesach, Hashem will hover above your house. Ah, Hashem's hovering. Who can't get in? Loitana Mashkis of Obatachim Lagov. And the Malach HaMavet has to move on because Hashem is hovering. So go when you get anyone going back to America for Pesach, Chas V'Shalom, go home to your local ShopRite. Do they have ShopRite anymore? Do they still have ShopRite? Go to your ShopRite, go to the Passover section, take some spray paint, and say, Rav Aragon told me to change it. The holiday is here on called Hover Over, not Passover. It's not exactly true. because it means both. Namely, the mechanism is hovering, the effect is passing over. Namely, let's say you woke up the next day and you were looking at a street in Cairo. Cairo didn't exist yet, but looking at a street in Egypt. Okay, well, let's say you're in Cairo of 2448, okay? Not, say GPS is a DeLorean time machine. You go back, and you're looking at the houses, you say, okay, death, 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 no death, 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 death. So for your eyes, it feels like the Passover effect.
Do they live near each other?
So that's an interesting point. It happens to be a fascinating point.
Did you live in Goshen?
Evidently, some did. Like every Jewish exile, right? Some live inclusively and insularly, and some live amongst Gentiles. Why is it any different, right? Because otherwise, there's no Passover effect. As you see, Dever, Hashem separated Goshen, there's no Goshen. V'iflashem be'machne iso be'machne mitzrayim. Arov, Goshen, there's no... Evidently, Jews lived with the Egyptians. Now, was it the slaves who lived in this heart? So, no, we don't have records about this, but evidently they did live with them. So you woke up the next morning, that's what your eyes saw. But if you're looking to drill down to the details, how it happened, Hashem was hovering, and that hovering formed a protective coat. So Pesach really means three things, but at least it means these three things together. Now, you don't trust me? I hope you do. But just in case you don't trust me, let Rabbi Yishmael convince you. Rabbi Yishmael in the Mechilta, let's read the Yishmael in the Mechilta. So it's number Gimel, Ma Talmud Lomer for Yisias Adam. Rabbi Yishmael quotes our Pasuk. Pasach Hashem Pesach Ella, bischar mitzvah shetem osim, ani nigla, Pesach, v'chas alechem, and I'll have pity on you, shenemar ufasachti alechem. The third meaning of Pesach is compassion. It's phonetic, chas, Pesach, p'chas. So I will reveal myself to you, and I'll have rachmanis on you, and then we'll be wrapped up in Pesach, and the outcome of my revelation enveloping you and my rachmanis is, will be a skip-over effect. So the effect, the aftermath, the consequence is skip over, but the mechanism is hovering over and having rachmanis. That's what Rabbi Shmuel told his Talmidim. I'm sorry to do this to you. I have to be honest. That's what Rabbi Shmuel told his Talmidim. Okay, I'm not taking too much time, but you see why he gets so frustrated if you spend too much time with the Gematria of Karpas. Nothing wrong with Karpas. I'm not an anti-Karpas person. But just there's so you have a minute more, you have to run. No? I thought 5 o'clock was my ultimate deadline after the deadline. Okay. It's like I've got my 5:10 deadline, I'll give you one more quickie, okay? You know what? I gotta skip 4, I gotta take you to 5. Because if you don't hear me teaching you 5, no one will ever teach you the right way, because 5 is the hardest, okay? 5, part 5. Is the fifth adjective of this five-adjective pasuk. So let's just review 1, 2, 3, and 4, you're on your own, and I'll tell you what 5 is, okay? V'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, Biyad Chazaka, Haggadah says, Zeh HaDever. Theological, Hashem is in physical. U'v'zra'a Netuya, Zeh HaCheref, the Haggadah says, metaphoric war, the way the Makos were orchestrated, and actual war, the civil war, to show that Hashem intervenes in politics, not just in nature, and not just in psychology, and not just in science, but Hashem can even intervene in politics. Right, a member of Amital, just to show you how much things change, but they stay the same, he was always intrigued by George Bush II. You've probably read about him in history books. George Bush II, let's just say, wasn't the... What? Right. But let's just say he wasn't the sharpest pencil in the drawer. Let's just put it that way. And Rav Amital, in his way, because he would always see things prophetically, saw this as Yad Hashem. How? Because he wasn't sophisticated enough to be lost in moral vagary. As he saw the world, Saddam Hussein was terrible, he was an enemy, and let's bomb him to kingdom come. Rather than getting lost in moral relativism, and we have to see from his side, and he saw, in some ways, again, in a general way, there's not an endorsement, in some way, the way Trump sometimes sounds. Like, I don't think he's as dumb as George Bush, but like, you know, he's more troubled than George Bush was. But, you know, in his world, the world divides itself very clearly. Again, it's a strange world that he occupies. George Bush has a much more of a strong moral compass, but there's a sense of that, like I'm too illiterate morally or illiterate to be confused by, and we know sometimes that the more literate people and the more intelligent people sometimes get it wrong, and they get lost in their own moral sophistry. So Rav Amitai would speak about George Bush as Yad Hashem, and that winning the election by one or two votes because a couple bubbies in Florida got, you know, fill out the wrong. It happened in the district in Florida, right, where most, you know, that was Rav Amitai's. Again, we don't know what's happening in Shemayim, but we do know, right? Learn to read history. Let me say something that will really either get your goat, ruffle your feathers, or make you sign on the dotted line, if you haven't already, to stay here in this country. Okay, who knows? If Bunker Hill in 1776 is Hashem's way of creating the return to Har Moriah in 1948. And that's a very audacious statement, right? All of American history, everything we read about, Abe Lincoln and George Washington, American Pie, the American Myth, Pax Americana, and Go West, Manifest Destiny, and you read about just so that Hashem should return his people. Now, obviously, Hashem does many things at once, right? So America and everything America has experienced can't be condensed only in earth. But if you connect the dots, we don't come back to Israel without there being, I don't just mean America, but an American moment. The American moment of post-World War II. The American moment of the last 75 years. One superpower, one culture, that was whatever influence it had. So be able to start to see Yad Hashem through history. Just like this. Talk about the Civil War, Hashem fomented and incited some of the aggression towards the Egyptian hierarchy. Then we talked about Rav Gadol Zegil Shechina. Hashem descends to Mitzrayim for the first time in human history at a mass level, in the place you'd least expect the Rav Hashem to appear to show his great love for the Jewish people. It's the night of Shir Shirim. Anyone have a minute to say Shir Shirim after the Zeta? Anyone has a minute? This is a minute of my family. I saw it in Rav Amital's house already. Everyone makes fun of me. I'm uncle, you know. Okay, let's all get together with Uncle Mesh to be the Shishan at 2 in the morning. But like, you know, all the Migdalos girls are the strongest one, not just my own family, but, you know, all the Amens and all, you know, all sit there together. We all sit there. We sing Shir Hashirim together. But it's a night of Shir Hashirim. Hashem loves us. We love Hashem. We're trying to reaffirm that love in the midst of all these clouds and all this confusion. But try to open up that vista, especially on Shabbos this year. Last year we read Shir Hashirim on Shabbos because the first day was Shabbos, and the first day of Shabbos is no other Shabbos this year. You have Seder, Shabbos, Shri Yishol Pesach, everything has its own day. Everything falls into place. Anyway, the final of the five, we're skipping now Osos, we don't have time for it. The final adjective of our Geula, which is the end of Arami Ovidavi, this is the last word. So let's say five sukkim, upon average, six or seven pieces, it's the 35th description of Yitzias Mitzrayim. The final adjective is that Hashem took us out, Yachazaka, Gilash, Zornatria, Maragadol, Yachazaka, Zornatria, Zornatria, Maragadol, Osos, and Mofsin. Okay? What does Mofsin mean? And again, you say it every year, and here you even pay less attention because you're too busy taking out the wine and dripping out the wine. What do we say, Mofsin? Come on. You all know it. It's the end of Tzeilah Ma'ad. Look at the Dam. Va'esh v'timrot Hashem. What? Where did that come from? Blood? Why are we talking about blood? We're at the end of the story now. Not the beginning. Fire? Where was there fire in Mitzrayim? Timrot Hashem, where was there smoke? Let's say we could like fit it all in, but like, what is this? Is the end? Like, and what does that have to do with Moftim? So it gets even zanier. I mean, I'll tell you what it means in a minute, but it gets even zanier. I'm not telling you, I'm just telling you the Medrash that God is quoting. All this, the entire God is quoting Medrash. You got another Medrash. Oh, that makes sense. But it gets even, so to speak, zanier when you see the Pasuk. How do we know that Moftim means Dam Va'esh Timrot Hashan, blood, fire, and smoke? Because in Yoel, Paragimel, there's some messianic description that Hashem will put Moftim, source number five, Bashamayim in the heavens uvaretz, and what will the Moftim be? Fire, blood, and smoke. Dam v'eshet imrat Hashem. Okay, what did that mean? Yes, Mitzrayim. Okay, this is the pshat. This is not a pshat, girls. This is the pshat. I'm not telling you a pshat now. There's no other way to learn this. I'm going to tell us say this this year, because it's the end. The Medrash says that everything that happened in Mitzrayim will happen again when Mashiach comes. You want a roadmap for Mashiach? Here it is. Dam Tzvardeya Kinim Arav. Now, it's not going to be the same. It'll be something like Dam. When we see something happening that looks, sounds, smells like Dam, oh, that's part of something that looks, smells, sounds like Tzvardeya. Looks, smells, sounds like Dam Tzvardeya Kinim Arav, our roadmap for Yitzhak for Mimasa Mashiach. And to prove that point, the Medrash cites 10 psukim from Tanakh about Mashiach. And each pasuk describes Mashiach, pasuk number one, in a dam-like way. There's an event in Mashiach that'll be dam-like. Pasuk number two, something that'll look like Tzvardeya. Pasuk number three, is all psukim, I'll just read them quickly. The Yishai, Yirmiyah, basically psukim from Yechezkel Yishai. So this is a very long medrash with 10 psukim correlating to 10 makos. So it's going to be dam-like, here's pasuk number one. It's going to be Tzvardeya-like, here's pasuk number two. It's going to be Kinim-like, pasuk number three. It's going to be Arav-like, pasuk number four. Because the makos are mofsim. Mofsim is an omen. They're portending, they're forecasting. They're signs. Mofface. That's what mofface is, and that's why it's at the end of the makos. After we finish describing the entire process, by the way, they're mofdim. They'll happen again. There's a really long medrash. But the Seder is really long, so the Haggadah can only quote the first pasuk of the Medrash. What's the first pasuk of the Medrash? Can't leave now! I can't leave! Okay, come quickly. What's the first pasuk of the Medrash? Let's read it. Reb Levi b'shem Reb Chama Reb Chanina. Misha parah min arishonim, hu yiparah min achronim. Hashem will treat the evil people of Messianic era like he treated the Egyptians. Ma Mitzrayim dam, just like in Mitzrayim there was dam, af Edom came, the wicked people of Edom will face dam. And where do we see that the wicked people of Edom will face dam? In Yoel, v'natati maftim, b'shamayim v'aretz, dam v'esh v'tim masashan. Ma Mitzrayim tzvardim, af Edom came, a pasuk in Yeshaya. Ma Mitzrayim kinim, af Edom came, a pasuk in Yeshaya. V'achaz, ma Mitzrayim arav, a pasuk in Yeshaya. Yecheska, zechari, yecheska, zechari, yecheska, v'eshayish. We're not talking about Dam Va'esh Timrot Hashem. We're talking about the entire series of 10 that will repeat itself in a similar fashion during Yom HaSa Mashiach. But the Haggadah summarizes because we can't quote the entire Medrash. So it just quotes, it's etc. There's one word missing in your Haggadah, etc., etc., etc. It's not Dam Va'esh Timrot Hashem. It's, they're all Moftim Shenemar, Dam Pasuk V'Dam. Tzvardeya Pasuk V'Tzvardeya. Kinem. Instead of quoting the whole Medrash, the Haggadah assumes you all know the Medrash, I'll just quote the first Pasuk. But if you don't know the Medrash, the first pasuk seems very odd on its own. Like, why are we talking about Dam Vayesh Tim Rosh? There's no other way to read this. Why in the end of Arami Ovid Avi, which is the final word, which should summarize, finalize, whatever, the answer is because the last word of Arami Ovid is saying everything that happened beforehand in the first four psukim will happen again. They're mofsim. And the Medrash says, oh, these mofsim, I'll tell you, where in Tanakh these mofsim are predicted. There's a dam-like mofes that will happen in Mashiach. There's a tzardeya-like mofes on Mashiach. There's a kinim-like mofes. And the Medrash quotes 10 psukim, and Haggadah just quotes the first pasuk. It can't quote all 10 psukim. You imagine how long the Haggadah would be if you appended this entire Medrash to the end of say, hold on. Your mom would be even more angry because the Seder would be getting even colder because you got to read through the whole Medrash. So the Haggadah just quotes pasuk number one as a reference point to the Medrash. And that's how it ends. Dam Va'esh V'Tim Masashem. And one day, we'll look outside, and maybe it's happened already. We'll say, oh, that looks like Dam. That reminds you. Dam Va'esh V'Tim Masashem. Oh, that reminds me. Maybe it's happened already. Oh, that feels like Tzvardeya. I mean, look at the pasuk. There's a pasuk about Tzvardeya. Kol Sha'on Meir, Kol Mehechal Hashem, Kol Hashem Meshalem Gemul Oivav. There'll be sounds coming from Yishalayim. There'll be a lot of sounds. It'll be frightening. It'll be devastating. Oh, it's auditory. It's like Tzvardeya. What's going to sound like Kinim? That all the lands of our enemies will be turned into arid soil and just pitch and tar and it won't be fertile anymore. Oh, that feels like Kinim where the land was. I mean, Kinim is not lice. Kinim is the land became infested. I can't let you labor under these false fictions. What happens in Kinim? Come on, girls, what happens? Which industries are broken down by Kinim? If every time you dig some earth, an entire vermin infestation of rabbits and rodents and rats and everything fills it up. What industry shuts down first? Agriculture. And it's part of the agricultural dismantling, which we don't have time to discuss now. part of Dam, it's not there, no water, or Kinim, no Argo, whatever. But more importantly, one industry shuts down if every time you dig. Construction, excellent. And why is it important to know that construction stops at Kinim? Because we stopped being slaves in Kinim, because we were building pyramids. Because I'll say that's when the slavery and the bondage abated. Restoring Jewish pride, building Jewish identity. From Kinim and on, we weren't working, there's nothing to do. You can't build a pyramid every time you dig. You have no sand to dig with, you have sand to build with. It's all just full of vermin and dead rats. So there'll be something like Kinim, the Hachasafar Arts, Ma Mitzrayim Arov, of course, the Basak in Yeshaya about all the wild animals. Again, it's all metaphoric and allegorical. But there's no other way to read this Haggadah. I'm not telling you, I've lived a long time. Until I discovered this about 15 years ago, like, what are we doing? What are Dan Baishu Timro Zasha? Where's there smoke in Mitzrayim? And there was Dan in Mitzrayim, but why is Dan being featured? And what does that do with Mosim? And why is it the last Pasuk in Kisava? Like, what? No, so something's deeper. It's, oh, that's a Medrash. You can't miss it. It's right here. So please, whatever time you have available, dig into these four psukim. The best way I can recommend is either read the psukim in Kisavo, see them maybe shown them there a little bit. It's not going to be that. Get a real Haggadah that goes through Tzei Lamad and really, I've got this year on Hawaii Tarif, wanting a little bit of guidance there, but just go through this section in Haggadah. And you'll walk away. What happened? How did we descend to Mitzrayim? How did anti-Semitism begin? How are we enslaved? Pasuk number one. Pasuk one and two. What does it mean to daven? It was the first time in national tefillah. By Zakal Hashem, Yishma Hashem Eskoleinu, Vayarasan Yenu, Esamaleim Sachatzenu. Yitzayin Hashem Lekinu Misham. This is the story. And if you just spend time on everything else, you just miss it. Again, I'm not saying this in a scathing manner. I understand that. Everyone's really excited. Everyone prepares for the Haggadah, but it leads to an imbalance that we walk away and you don't spend the time talking about what really happened. Okay? So you can only control your own inner conversation, so control that. So we're going to Poland. Who's here next week? Show of hands. Okay, so we'll see. Maybe we'll have share. We'll see if there's nothing happening. Okay, we'll get back to some alumnus. To those going to Poland, have a good trip. To those going back to Chutz Laaretz, don't...